In the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6, it says there, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. It doesn't say rejoice when the weather's nice, rejoice when your job is secure. It says rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It says, let your gentleness be known to how many? All men. Why? The Lord is at hand. Instead of being disheartened, my Bible says, look up because what? Your redemption draweth nigh. Jesus said, be of good cheer because I have what? I have overcome the world. That's the word. And then it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Wow. But in everything by prayer and supplication with what? With thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. How many of you would like to truly have that kind of anxious for nothing kind of life? Wouldn't you like to have that? Yeah. Do you think that actually God intends for us to have that kind of life? It is true. It is true. And I would like to suggest, as I begin this evening talking about Hezekiah's revival, that actually what people call freedom today, in many cases, is slavery and bondage of the worst kind. Did you know that? God has called us to a freedom. Now, just imagine, brothers and sisters, if all of us, when we left our homes this afternoon or this evening to come to the meeting, we knew we didn't have to lock our doors because no one was going to steal anything. Just imagine that. Just imagine that every person who is married would have no worries and no concerns about losing their spouse because they know that there's a perfect love in relationships. Just imagine if there were no concerns about children because every child was completely surrendered to God. Would that be such a bad life? You know, that's the kind of life that people are fighting against in society when what they don't realize is that which they want is actually enslaving and distracting and stealing their happiness. The devil works very insidiously. The devil knows that our hope is in Jesus. Yeah. And he knows that if he can separate us from Jesus, however he can, that he wins the victory. And that's why this life is so full of distractions and so full of things that cloud the mind and so full of things that bring unhappiness to people in relationships and otherwise, because those are the things that meet his objective of separating us from Jesus. Did you hear me? And through that separation, he gains the victory. And so when we talk about Hezekiah's revival, we're not talking about something that was done to make the people suffer. It was because they had come into bondage. They had come into unhappy times, and they had been separated from God, and therefore, praise God, this young man didn't wait to find a committee to approve what he was doing. He said, we're going to start a revival, and we're going to start it right away. And we want to study about that revival. Now, to fully appreciate his story, we have to start back in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Some people say, if only I had better circumstances at home, it would be a lot easier. If you knew where I went home, if you knew what I faced, you would know why. Yeah, we all have those feelings at times, and I understand that. And I'm not here to throw stones. But what we find in chapter 28, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years. in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the king of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. He was an idol worshiper. I am thankful. But maybe I shouldn't say that. I was going to say I'm thankful that we don't worship idols today. But is that really true? Actually, I think there's a whole lot of idols today. Did you know that? But we read this story, and I think some of us read and say, oh, we're glad we're not like Ahaz, but we might be more like Ahaz than we realize. It says, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. The ways of Israel were those who had been God's people but had chosen other gods, right? These weren't just pagans, but these were the ways of Israel. It says he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and he burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Literally, he was sacrificing his children on the altars of, I'll put it a different way to bring it closer to home, the altars of secular society of his day. Okay? How many of us would dream of taking our children that we love so much and putting them in a fire? Satan is way too clever for that today. But you know what? He has his own plan for our day, and it still involves secular society, and it still involves our children. Are we willing to open our eyes? Verse 4, and he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. It's interesting that you read of the high places, and often when they were having revivals in Israel, you'd find that they would destroy the altars and the idols, but they would often leave that high place. You know what I believe is the high place? The high place is that which is hardest to overcome, and that is self and self's opinion and self's desires. Okay? Yeah, the idols are bad. I'll get rid of that. Yeah, this worship is not good. I'll get rid of that. But to say, God, I will completely surrender my life. I will completely surrender my will to whatever you want. That's at another level of surrender. That's where you give God a blank sheet of paper and you tell God to fill it in. He will obviously never lead you contrary to what the Scriptures write, okay? You know, what's written in Scripture. But that's where you give God the first word, all the words in the middle, and the last word too. And I ask you this evening, would you like to have God have that kind of control in your life? Tomorrow night, our subject is going to be Jacob and the prayer that overcame the stubborn will. That's the hardest thing. Ooh, we don't want to give in. But brothers and sisters, if you really study your Bibles carefully, you're going to discover that meekness is the Christian's power. Did you hear me? Tomorrow night we're going to see a paradigm shift, okay? Meekness and gentleness is where the Christian finds power. I think you're going to see things a little different again. This isn't about bad news. This is about good news, okay? Anyway, verse 5, therefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hands of the king of Syria. They defeated him, carried away a great multitude of them as captives, and brought them to Damascus. He was also able to deliver into the hands of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. It was because he was sinning that he had problems. And today, many of us, when we have problems, it's because God is trying to awaken us to what's going on in our lives. It is easy to blame circumstances because we don't want to acknowledge that there may be a greater power in our lives that is orchestrating circumstances to awaken us. Okay? I'm not speaking on this week, but you know, when the children of Israel were in captivity, how many years did they go stay in Egyptian captivity when the men were being slaves and the baby boys were being killed? How many years at least? We don't know how many in total, but we know at least a minimum number of years. They were at least 80, right? It was 40 years before Moses went into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for at least 40 years, so there's 80 years, right? And I'm convinced that the mothers weren't saying, praise God that my husband has to go and work as a slave today. And they weren't saying, I'm so thankful I don't have this little baby boy to have to feed. No, they were begging God to change things, but nothing was changing. You know why? It's the same problem we have in our day. They were praying, bless me in Egypt prayers instead of deliver me from Egypt prayers. Did you hear me? You see, many of us want God to bless us here. Give me the better job. Give me the better home. Give me the wife. Give me the husband. When actually our great prayer should be, Lord, this world is toxic. We are living... Can I say this carefully? When I went to Cambodia once, they took me to where people literally live on the city dump. And you could see little children walking where there was smoke coming up and all kinds of vermin. And they were picking through the trash. And they lived there. That's where their homes were. And I could not imagine living there. But brothers and sisters, I think this earth has become a toxic dump in many ways, morally and otherwise. And we have become too comfortable with what's going on. Do you understand? And so God allowed things to happen, and God allows things to happen to us because he's trying to awaken us. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming soon. Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you agree? Anyway. And it talks about a whole bunch of people being killed in verse 6, 120,000 in one day, all valiant. Why? Because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Even valiant men are taken captive and die because they have forsaken God. Okay? There is no such thing as a strong man apart from God. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, killed Messiah, the king's son, Azariakim, the officer of the house, and Elkanah, who was second to the king, and the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters. Now you would have thought that Ahaz would have learned his lesson. You would have thought he said, we need to come back to God. We need to come back to God. But and you would think with all the problems facing this world, people would be saying, we need to come back to God. But it's not happening much, is it? It isn't happening much. Now, I believe there will be a revival. There will be a true revival in the church, and there will be a less than true revival outside of the church. There will be, we must come back to God, and we're all going to start keeping a certain day of the week, right? There will be another revival going on in the world, but it will not be the true revival because Satan will be busy working. Do you hear what I'm saying? But there needs to be a real revival. Verse 9, but a prophet of the Lord was there whose name was Odin, and he went out before the army that came to Samaria and said to them, look, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand, but you've killed them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. Okay? This prophet was talking to the people of Israel, and they realized that what they were doing was wrong, and so this is a bit of a sideline. They actually returned many captives to Israel. Okay, that's just a bit of a sideline. That's actually the Old Testament version of the Good Samaritan parable. If you read that carefully, you'll notice that they took the captives and fed them and clothed them and took them back to Jericho on donkeys, no less. But anyway, notice how King Ahaz responds. He sent to a pagan king of Assyria to help him. For once again, verse 17, they'd been attacked. The Philistines attack in verse 18. It says why? 19, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. What was the secret? Fighting the enemy or coming back to the Lord? Brothers and sisters, we are wasting too much time fighting the enemy when we should be coming back to the Lord. That is the first and most important thing that we should do. Okay? That's the most important thing that we should be doing. But notice what he does. It's amazing. Verse 21, and he took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king, and from the leaders, and gave it to the king of Assyria. But it says, but the king of Assyria did not help him. We should not look to the arm of flesh to do what only God can do. Would you agree with me? Verse 22. Now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly what? Faithful to God, right? What does it say there? It says he became increasingly unfaithful. That is beyond comprehending. He became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. This is the man. This was the father of Hezekiah. I want you to understand that he became king at a time when his country was truly at the bottom, okay? That everything was going haywire. Everything was going to custard, okay? Notice, verse 24. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God and cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Okay? So God's house has been closed down. He's made altars for himself and put them all over the place. And verse 25, and in every single city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoke to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Every city, he spread the infection of his wicked idolatry. Instead of being sobered by what was going on, he became increasingly unfaithful. Brothers and sisters, it's time to say, by the grace of God, I'm not going to react like Ahaz. I'm going to look for a better way. And I'd like to tell you about what Hezekiah did, okay? Okay, so we turn now to chapter 29. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. It says, and he did what was right. Verse 3, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. The first thing he did was what? He repaired the doors of the house of the Lord, and he opened them again. Brothers and sisters, Satan does not want you to open the house of the Lord in your life. Did you hear me? This is God's house, but each one of us needs to have a God's house in our homes. Did you know that? All of us need that time every day when that is dedicated to God, the time when we hear from God and God hears from us and we spend our time with God. How many would agree that's not always easy to do? I'll admit that. It's hard for me too. It's hard for all of us. And people have had to do various things. What are some of the suggestions that you might have for each other this evening to have that space that truly where God can meet you, that family altar, so to speak? He says he opened up the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired the doors. What might be done? It's a serious question. I'll give you a few. Maybe it'll help you think of some. Start early. I think that's the single most important thing I could tell you. Even if you have to set your alarm. I've told you this before, but I'll say it again. Start early to spend time with God. In church history, a group of people that were greatly used for many years. England's great Christian output is the result of this man's work, and that is John Wesley. He advocated getting up by 4 o'clock in the morning. Okay? That means you go to bed early. But he got up at 4 in the morning, and the man who came and spread that religion over here, Francis Asbury, he said, get up by 4, spend the first hour praying, and then read your Bible after that. And I believe if you'd ask God to help you to get up early, he will help you to get up early. I'm serious about that, okay? It will make a blessing. And it's not easy to do, but the first thing he did was he opened the house of the Lord, and he repaired the doors, and he opened the house. That's the first thing that he did. It says, then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square, and he said to them, hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. What does it mean to sanctify yourselves? What does it mean to sanctify? It means to set yourself apart for a special purpose. And no matter what you may do in life, no matter where you live, if you are a part of the body of Christ, you have been called to set yourself apart in a special way to be a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear me? In other words, you are his hand, you are his mouth. And what you do for the purpose of being able to serve him. William Carey was that famous missionary to India. He was a cobbler. And he said, you know, I repair shoes so that I can do missionary work. That's my paraphrase. Basically, he says, I work to support my ability to serve God. Now, we all know that we have to work. But brothers and sisters, there are many other things that we serve in this life, right? Some of them are fine. I don't want to throw cold water on everything, but if Jesus is coming soon, I'd like to suggest that we might want to reconsider our priorities in life and see to what degree have we really set ourselves apart and our lives apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Very serious about this, okay? We continue. And carry out, notice, the rubbish from the holy place. Interesting. That not only had the doors been closed, the doors fallen into disrepair, but also rubbish had accumulated. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible to let rubbish accumulate in our personal lives? What is some of the rubbish that accumulates in our personal lives? It may be different for everyone. Rubbish is that which kind of distracts, right? Rubbish is that which makes things less than what they should be. What is some of the rubbish that sometimes can come into our lives in modern society? Television, yeah. For many, many people, you know, at one time television was more innocent, but now it's a pretty nasty thing, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, and it wouldn't get any better either, would it? No. But television, yeah. That's one thing. That's one thing. If we spend all of our time watching, if we spend time watching television, what often happens? You watch one program, and then what do? You watch the next program, and they even have those video recorders that you can record the whole evening in case you might miss something, right? Yeah. That's not just modern technology. That's Satan's technology. Did you hear me? Because if you fill your minds with those things, guess what? You don't have the thinking space for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is rubbish. I agree. The television. What else is rubbish? Excuse me? Cell phone games. Okay, cell phone games, video games. Yeah. Now I know that not everyone's happy to hear that probably, but I live at a university campus, and I tell you what, I have seen people's lives destroyed by those video games because they are as addicted as anything you can be addicted to. And people don't realize when they get into it what they're getting into. And sadly, what's cute when they're little isn't so cute when they get older. Did you hear me? And to one who is desperate to do video games, there's not much time for Jesus. I met a man in another part of the world who was so addicted to video games that he actually hired someone to play games for him when he was sleeping. Did you know that? You can hire people in other countries to keep your game going. And his wife told me, all he does is live for that video game. What a sad thing. What else might be rubbish? Sports can be too, can't they be? Now, I ask you a question. If you were Satan, and you wanted to make sure that people were finding all of their time consumed, and that they were watching something that would bring all the competitive out of them, would you agree that sports might be a good idea? Absolutely. And would you agree that if the celebrities were paid multiple millions of dollars, that everyone watching is actually truly doing idol worship? Would you agree? I say this very carefully, and I'm not throwing stones at sports, but I'm just saying that the devil is using them to keep a lot of people, even in the church, out of the kingdom. I've talked to people who told me that it used to be. I'm thinking of one man who said, "It my Sundays used to be that I began at early in the day Sunday," because he lived in a time zone in California where he could start really early. He said, "I would watch sports the whole day. If that's your one day off and all you do is watch sports, how much time do you have for Jesus?" You have no time. The devil has succeeded. The devil has succeeded. What else is there? What? Social media, Facebook, right? Yeah. A lot of people. Have you ever been commuting somewhere and people are sitting side by side? They may even know each other, but they're all doing this number the whole time on the train. Yeah. I remember the first time I ran into it. I was in Switzerland on a train, and there was this teenager doing this number with her phone. I was thinking, man, she's playing a game of Pac-Man or something. But every once in a while, she'd smile, and I said, "Well, that's not a Pac-Man smile. There must be someone else on the other side of the phone." And today, a lot of people are spending an inordinate amount of time just texting. They could call. It'd be a lot faster to call. But there's something about that little phone that, you know, it's nice. I'll share one of mine. And I think Adventists have a danger in this one. And that is the news. Did you know that? A lot of people want to follow all the latest conspiracy things and all the latest nuances of what's going on. And I know, as I told you, Rose has been praying for me, and I feel like I'm underinformed at this point, but I'm doing a lot better reading, aren't I, Rose? See the smile on her face? Not that I would stay up all night, but it was too distracting for me. The point is this. For every one of us, it's different. But in every case, Satan's agenda is to so tie us up that we do not have time for other things. In some cases, it may be as simple as things that at our homes that are tying us up, okay? You know, we can so complicate our lives with things we're doing on our homes that it's the same deal. Satan doesn't care. And that's why I said, he told the Levites, and we have been called not to be little Levites, but we've been called in effect to hold the standard high spiritually, right? We are to be intercessors. We are to be the bearers of a special message. In that context, when Hezekiah said, "Set yourselves apart, recognize your calling, you know, be more single-minded, be single-minded," I believe his call to them is a call to us as well. Right? And one of the first things he said was, clean all the rubbish. Clean all the rubbish. And I think that's both on a personal basis and on a spiritual basis too, okay? We continue. Verse 18. For our fathers have trespassed. Actually, verse 6. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. They've also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. As a result of what had been going on, prayers were no longer going up. They were no longer burning incense. And brothers and sisters, I read that the time we need to pray most is when we don't want to pray. And today there is a reluctance to pray. Did you know that? That's part of Satan's agenda too. You know, it says, resist the devil and what? And he'll flee from you. And how do we resist? We claim the promises. We pray to God. Brothers and sisters, are we burning the incense? Verse 8, therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he was given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, etc. Verse 10, now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has, what, chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. Okay, he said, I've made a covenant, I've made a decision, and brothers and sisters, I am calling all of you this week to make a decision with the Lord Jesus Christ, that by the grace of God, you want to be faithful to God in a whole new way. Maybe some of you have done it. If so, I'm calling you to make a recommitment. For some of you, maybe it's a greater commitment than you've ever made before. But I'm calling you to get serious with God. When we get serious with God, God gets serious with us. We continue. It says, verse 12, and the Levites arose, etc. Verse 15, and they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord. Notice the king was saying what God was wanting him to say, to cleanse the house of the Lord. Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out how much? All the debris that they had found. It says they went right into the most sacred part, the most secret part of God's house. And brothers and sisters, give God permission to come into the most secret part of your life, to make all the rough places smooth and all the crooked places straight and all the hard places soft. Will you give God that kind of permission? That takes courage. That takes courage. That takes white-knuckled courage. But you can do it because God can be trusted. What do you think? You see, I fear that sometimes we have weeks of prayer and we pray a lot, but we're not really being serious with God, and unless we deal with some of these things, God doesn't have a chance. Did you hear me? Speaking of revival, we're going to share a little bit later this week about Solomon, where he said, where God said to him, if my people who are called by my name will do what? Will humble themselves, right? Pray, turn from their wicked ways, etc. Seek my face. Okay? We have been told that revival comes as a result of four things. What's the first? That's the last thing. What's the first thing? Confession. What's the second? Humiliation. What's the third? Repentance. And the last thing? And earnest prayer. We have been doing the prayer part of revival, but we have been avoiding, I believe, the confession, humiliation, and repentance part. She says, and it's in the little book, Revival Now, it is our work by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer to meet the conditions upon which God has promised to fulfill his promise regarding revival. Okay, it's not a perfect iteration of the quote, but that's basically what she says. And brothers and sisters, I think if we did a little bit more of the confessing, first to God and where appropriate to others, and then, you know, it's going to take some eating of humble pie. Our sister said it kind of makes you vulnerable. Repentance has to do with the U-turn in the road where you change your behavior. Then I think earnest prayers would make a difference. But until we do some of that, it may not make a difference. Did you hear me? I believe that's a reason why we've been praying without as much success as perhaps we would have wanted. Anyway, they bring everything out of the house. And they come in verse 18. They went to the king Hezekiah and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of the burnt offering, with all of its articles, and the tables of showbread, etc. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgressions, we have prepared and sanctified, and there they are. Brothers and sisters, if there are things in your life that have been lost, if you find that in your life you have allowed some things to slip away, that authentic, fully devoted Christianity and fully walking with Jesus as a member of this church, restore it, okay? Restore it. God will show you. God will lead you. God will lead you. I wanted to show you one other section here. Later in the story, we find that he tells them to turn to God. He instructs them to remove the idols. I don't see where that is right off. I don't want to take the time. But as they went to invite other people, it says in verse 10, so the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Not everyone's going to agree. But don't let that deter you. You be the early adopter. You be the committee of one. By the grace of God, I'm going to give myself to God. By the grace of God, I'm going to be faithful to God. By the grace of God, I'm going to continue with God. I'm going to be a part of that group that brings revival. Okay? Now, it's interesting. I said the prayer that brought healing. Notice what happens in verse 18. They're calling the people. It says in verse 17, for there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore, the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover. Verse 18, for a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover. For what was written, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah did what? He prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers. And verse 20, and the Lord listened to Hezekiah, and he did what? He healed the people. Hezekiah was a true intercessor. Now, brothers and sisters, here's this little handout. It's called Hezekiah's Revival. I put this together because it'll give you some things to think about. A sister has a question. Yes. Oh, we need a copy of this. Rose, Priscilla. No, it's Rhonda. Rhonda needs it. Anyway, notice just a few of the bold things that are there, and I have line numbers again. Notice 16, the love of the world has crowded out the love of Christ. When the rubbish is cleared away from the door of the heart and it is thrown open in response to the invitation of Christ, he will come in and take possession of the soul temple. The love of the world crowds out what? The love of Christ. Okay? Now, line 21. The Lord rebukes, he chastens, but it is only that he may restore and approve at last. How glad my heart was made by the report from the general conference that many hearts were softened and subdued, that many made humble confessions and cleared away from the door of the heart the rubbish that was keeping the heart or keeping the Savior out. In other words, there are times when we need to make things right with others, and our lack of doing that actually constitutes rubbish that accumulates in our lives. It's the rubbish of unresolved challenges, of relational challenges. Okay? Now, I just wanted to show you some of the things that are identified for you to think and pray about. What is an idol? Line 62. An idol is anything that human beings love and trust in instead of loving and trusting in the Lord, their Maker. Whatever earthly thing men desire and trust in as having power to help them, line 64, and do them good, leads them away from God and is to them, what? An idol. Anything that causes you to have less interest in God is an idol. That's why there are many idol worshippers today. Okay? It's interesting that this quotation is very similar to the one that Susanna Wesley, the mother of John Wesley, shared on her definition of sin. She basically said anything that causes you to have less control of over your mind or causes you to have less interest in God, though it may not be sin in itself, has become sin to you. Okay? So even innocent things can become sin when they have caused us to not have the relationship with Jesus that we should have. Okay? That's an idol. Now, what are the things that cause us to not have the relationship with Jesus that we should? 53. We're going a little bit backwards. He must put out of his life all superficial reading, for if his mind is filled with trash, the Holy Spirit cannot work and impress the mind with truth. I read a statement, and I'm just going to share it with you for what it's worth. What in those days was the number one cause for the low spirituality of young people? And you're going to look at me with darts in a moment. I know that, but I'll love you anyway, and you'll love me too, maybe. What was the number one cause of low spirituality back in her day? She said it was fiction. Because fiction causes us to have short attention spans and love exciting stories, and when we have teethed on fiction, we lose interest in reading something like the Bible. To someone who loves reading exciting stories, the Bible becomes boring. And that's why the devil specializes in movies and television and action games. Because the Bible, why, who wants to waste time on a dusty old book like that? Whereas if you don't have all of that stuff in your mind, the Bible will be the most exciting book that you ever had. Did you know that? Do you still love me? You're not sure? I have to be faithful. That's why I told you about Naaman at the beginning. Had they not told him the truth, it wouldn't have worked. So I have to be faithful. You want me to share a few more things? You're not sure? Well, I'm going to anyway. There's the idol of our own opinions. I talk about that in line 84. Rather than give up some cherished idea or discard some idol of opinion, many refuse the truth which comes down from the Father of lights. They trust in self and depend upon their own wisdom. A lot of people, there are certain things they do not want to have questioned in their lives. And that's why I said, do you have the courage to give God a blank piece of paper and invite him to fill it in? That takes an amazing amount of courage. Actually, it's more than courage. Courage doesn't work. You know what works? It's called dying to self. When self is dead, when you're willing to be and do whenever and wherever and however God wishes, then it won't be hard. But as long as self is alive and you're listening to self, it is impossible, brothers and sisters. Did you hear me? Okay. Houses. Line 98 at the end. Anything which tends to abate our love for God or to interfere with the service due him becomes an idol. With some, their lands, their houses, their merchandise are the idols. Okay? For some people, a house or a piece of property can be an idol. This is for me too. Understand that. Money. Money, line 108, is the idol of many. We're not going to take a lot of time with this. Line 142, Solomon became a despot. As a king, he had been the idol of the nation, and that which he said and did was copied. We sometimes have idols of celebrities around us. Here's one that's very difficult. It was mentioned already this evening. Our appetites can be idols. Many have lost their spiritual discernment by making an idol of the stomach. The poor stomach does not care to be idolized in this way. It wants a chance to carry forward its work in the beautiful order which God has established. Okay? Now I'm meddling, am I not? I promise to be honest with you. This is called high fiber. High fiber. It can be a person. Line 163, while pure love will take God into all of its plans and will be in perfect harmony with the Spirit of God, passion will be headstrong, rash, unreasonable, defiant of all restraint, and will make the object of its choice an idol. It's easy to make a person an idol. And that's a hard one. That's a hard one. It's easy to say to the Lord, Lord, you know I would obey you, but you first have to convince him, or you first have to convince her. Guess what you've put ahead of God? The person. And what have we learned? That becomes an idol. That becomes an idol. Fashion. Worldlings teach their children to love display and to bow to the idol of fashion. It's really true. I remember going to Italy once, and I was amazed to see stores that only sold one color in the ladies' shop, and that was black. Every dress in the shop was black. But they would tell you they were enjoying freedom. But when I looked inside the stores and I saw what they wore, I thought, there is no freedom here. This is complete conformity. Everyone looks the same. The color is black. That's what you do to be have your freedom. Well, I like other colors too. And God gives us freedom. You know, the funny thing with fashion is one year it's this color, the next year it's another color. That's so that you'll keep spending time and money, because the devil wants to spend all of your money too. Right? Yeah. He's very insidious. What about education? 195. But from those who make scholastic studies an idol and worship a science that divorces God from education, our studies, education can also become an idol. Did you know that going to school can be addicting? Someone spoke and wrote about the romance of education. People fall in love with education. Now, on your own, look up a little article called Speedy Preparation. I'll challenge you. Just put, if you have the CD-ROM, find Speedy Preparation and read that. Okay? Read Speedy Preparation. And then position. Some people love position. And then another one that comes close to home is amusement and games. It's interesting that the children of Israel, they fell the time of Balaam due to amusements. And whenever the Holy Spirit came in our early church's history, often the thing that Satan used to stop the revivals that God was bringing was some kind of amusement. Okay? And the devil still uses amusements today. And then, obviously, self is an idol. I've probably gone long enough. Will you promise me that you'll spend time reading that? Will you? And will you take it seriously? Please do. We can look at it a little bit more, but I think the most important thing in overcoming idols is to acknowledge that it is an idol, and then say, God, by the grace of God, I will set it aside, and God will help you. We'll talk about that more tomorrow evening when we talk about overcoming the stubborn will. The stubborn will is known as the governing power. The will is known as the governing power. And God wants to take possession of your will if you'll let him, where his mind and your mind are so alike that what he wants and what you want and what he hates and what you hate will be the same thing. Please come back tomorrow night. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I'm choosing to have this prayer this evening because my brothers and sisters have just been handed a document that talks about things that are pretty strong. It isn't that you want to take away anyone's joy, but because, Lord, you want them to find a joy that is greater than that which Satan offers on the altar of this society. You want us to have the joy of having a relationship with you. You want us to have the joy of being able to share you with others. It's a joy that is not known enough today. Reminded of a preacher who said that when he led the first person to Jesus, it brought him more joy than knowing about the birth of a baby, a child in his own family. Father, I ask that this church, as they contemplate planting a new church, that they would dedicate themselves to really be yours again, that they would look at their lives, that they would look at their homes, they would look at the things in their homes, and they would ask the question, to what degree are these the things that Jesus would have? To what degree are these the things that Jesus would be doing? Or to what degree are these the friends that Jesus would have? And then, Father, instead of getting discouraged, they would just ask Jesus to help them to bring their lives back into that which you can bless. Lord, we know that even in doing those things, we'll never be good enough. We're only saved by faith. We're only saved by what Jesus did for us on the cross. We only do it because we love Him, not because we're afraid of Him. But if we really want to have Your blessing in us and through us and blessing, Father, in this church, You're going to need to bring about a revival in our lives, like what took place when Hezekiah, Lord, courageously said, open up the doors, repair the doors, recommit yourself to what you've been called to, and go into the most secret recesses of the temple and bring anything out that doesn't belong there. Oh, Father, help each one of us, Father, to open any doors that have been closed to You in our lives. Help us, Father, to give You permission to fix those doors so that they swing the way that You want them to. And then, Father, because we're not really very good at removing the things, we give You permission to go and be in charge of the removal process, Lord. I want to rededicate myself to that as I hope my brothers will, because we love You and because You love us. I thank You that You never slumber, You never sleep. We're trusting You this evening to do for each one of us, Lord, what we want done for us, but find hard to do. We choose to take our will from Satan and give it to You and ask that You would will and do of Your good pleasure, that You would take possession of our wills, that we surrender to You, that we might have a new experience. Thank You, Lord, for each person that is here. Keep them safe. Give them a joy, Lord, a joy in coming to You. Give them, Father, the hope that in surrendering to You, they will gain multiple times back everything that they've given to You. I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, and I thank You, Lord. Amen.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to us. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to us.
Hi, you have just listened to a segment of a multi-part series on prayer by myself, Dan Augsburger, given at the North Aurora, Illinois SDA Church in North Aurora, Illinois. Some of the titles included Naaman and the Command to Go and Wash Seven Times, Elijah and Praying for Rain, Jesus and the Prayer that Restored Unity, Nehemiah and the Prayer that Brought Unimagined Blessings, Hezekiah and His Revival, Jacob and the Prayer that Overcame a Stubborn Will, The Importance of Taking Up Christ's Yoke, and finally the Prayer that Brought Witnessing Success. I believe God led me in the subject matter, and I believe you'll be blessed at listening to all of the sermons. You can find them at my website at discipleheart.com, DISCIPLEHERT.com, discipleheart.com. If you have any questions on what you've heard, please write us at pathtoprayer@gmail.com. And thank you so much for listening.